draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Join us now for the Bible Institute of the Air. Welcome to another broadcast of the Bible Institute of the Air, coming to you from Bob Jones University in Greenville, South Carolina. We continue today with a series entitled God's Way of Revival. Dr. David Beal, Professor of Bible and Church History at Bob Jones University, is our teacher for this timely subject. In addition to his duties at the university, Dr. Beal speaks to congregations often on the subjects of church history and revival. Now, with today's study, here's Dr. Beal.
We have been discussing reasons why God's people should study revival, study God's dealings among His people in days gone by. We have learned that studying revival can impart the spirit, the genuine spirit of revival in our own hearts, to create that desire to see and to have revival in our day. We have also seen that studying revival can impart to us an understanding of methods used in revivals of the past. Methods used. For example, Moses erected the prayer tent in Exodus chapter 33. Studying revival will also acquaint us with great spiritual leaders. Now, this is why God's people should regularly read the biographies of great saints of old, regularly read the histories of the great awakenings of the past. We become acquainted with some of the greatest individuals of all time. We become acquainted with great personalities involved in revival. Some of these dedicated individuals were prophets. Some were kings. Some were priests, some were judges, some were teachers, some were cabinet members in mighty empires, and some were humble lay people. God may call a leader from any walk of life and endue him with grace and judgment and insight and power to lead the people of God to a mighty awakening. None of these great personalities were exactly alike. All were individuals. Some of them were lay people. Some of them were certainly not preachers. In America's Third Great Awakening, from 1857 to 1859, there was no great preaching involved. There were no great pulpiteers, but that revival was a revival led by lay businessmen who knew how to pray. In fact, that revival was called the Great Businessmen's Prayer Meeting Revival. Oh, we become acquainted with great personalities, but they were not always preachers. And as we study the lives of these marvelous personalities, we can sense the spirit and the atmosphere in which they lived. We can know them as well as we know our own contemporaries. And in a way, I think that sometimes we can know them better, because I have the privilege today of reading Jonathan Edwards's diary. Those who knew him couldn't read that. And I can read his daily inclusions in his diary, in his journal, as he traveled and as he preached. And I can read George Whitfield's diary. I can get to the heart of this man of God who prayed so fervently for revival among God's people. Wise association with such people, such saints of God, can breed vision within us that will equip us to be instruments for revival in God's hands today. The Bible says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And I believe that it is impossible to think through the lives of Elijah, Hezekiah, Ezra, and not feel the lift of their wholesome personal lives. Wouldn't you have loved to have known Jonathan Edwards, George Whitfield, Charles Spurgeon, John and Charles Wesley? Wouldn't you have loved to have known some of the great kings and prophets of the Old Testament whom God used for revival in that day? Wouldn't you have loved to have known the great giants at Princeton Seminary in those days when Princeton preached the Word of God so fervently and taught it, and God sent revival in those days? Wouldn't you have loved to have known those great individuals? You can still read about them. Studying revival is one of the best things that God's people can do today in this dark time in which we live. It will also prepare us to expect and to accept revival when it does come. When we understand the origin of revivals and the place of God's people in revival, then we can pray, expecting refreshing from heaven. You see, a knowledge of past revivals will prepare us to accept revival when it does come. In every great revival of the past, there have been good men who rejected it. Good men who rejected true revival because it did not fit the pattern which they expected. We realize that no two revivals ever followed the same pattern. And as I study revival, I realize that preconceived ideas of what a revival must be like can be removed, making it possible to accept revival when it does come. Now, we must exercise discernment because there is a pseudo-revival. Men are talking revival today when revival is not there. There is a false revival. Men are calling things and movements revival which are not true Bible-centered revivals. So we must exercise discernment. But often revivals have been rejected. True revivals have also been rejected by leaders because those revivals took on a form which was new and unexpected. But remember that every revival is unique. It follows its own pattern of operation. And God is the giver of revival. I think it would be good to look at some specific features of past revivals. Specific features. We have looked at general characteristics, but some specific features of past revivals. First of all, past revivals were usually preceded by spiritual degradation and despair. I think of those days before that great revival under Hezekiah. Spiritual chaos preceded that revival. They had left the commandments of the Lord. They were making molten images and bowing down to them, according to 2 Kings chapter 17. They had burned their children in the fire. They had resorted to the occult. Their homes and their sacred places were despoiled. Spiritual blindness and impurity prevailed. And I think of that great revival which came in the post-captivity days under Nehemiah and Ezra. And those people had forsaken the statutes of God. They had forsaken the house of God. They ignored the Sabbath day. They had intermarried with pagan peoples, according to Nehemiah chapter 13. There were only two revivals in the Old Testament which were not preceded by bad times, spiritual degradation and despair. And those two revivals were those under Asa and under Josiah. And I believe that there were eight major revivals of the Old Testament. There were many other revivals of the Old Testament, but eight major ones that you have an extended text to deal with it. And only two of them were not preceded by dark days of spiritual degradation and despair. And even those two were preceded by crisis. In each case, there was a crisis to bring God's man or to bring God's people into a sense of need for holy God and to bow the knee before Him and to depend upon Him to bring that revival. Another specific feature of true revival is a deep sense of sin and concern among God's people. You see, when revival deepens, saints are convicted of sin. When real revival comes, it is never necessary to press people for decisions. Oh, my friends, sinners seek the Lord under the drawing power of God's Holy Spirit. Pleading does not produce conviction. The Holy Spirit works conviction. Oftentimes, evangelists beg sinners to accept Christ. But when revival comes, sinners beg Christ to accept them. A swimmer never cries for help until he knows that he's drowning. And in true revival, individuals are brought face to face with their actual needs, the sin problem, as they confront a holy God. Sinners see themselves as God sees them, and sin becomes real in the presence of a holy God. And then another feature which I see in true revival is that true revival helps to prepare, oftentimes in the past, to prepare a nation for an impending crisis. I think of that revival before the Exodus, which provided the impetus necessary for several hundred thousand slaves to throw off a yoke of bondage and to brave the perils of a wilderness. And like a mighty flood, it washed away the cowardice, the impotency of slavery, and put marching iron into their blood. It was revival which prepared a nation for an impending crisis. And just as the Hebrews left Egypt to find a place where they could worship Jehovah God, I believe that North America was settled for the same reason. And just as that revival under Samuel led to the establishment of a nation, revival built force of character and national fortitude in the American nation in those colonial days. It was revival, because revival is a time of spiritual refreshing. And I say again, as Hosea explained it, revival is the breaking up of the fallow ground among God's people. Or as George Whitefield said, the time of sweet melting from God among His people. Or as Ezekiel said it so well, the shaking among the dry bones of religion. But you know, friend, it was not until Ezekiel prayed for the breath of heaven that the skeletons came to life again, and God sent revival to His people. The fires of heaven did not come down in Elijah's day until Elijah prayed. Prayer is so essential for revival. Revival is the church's springtime, the jubilee of holiness among God's people, that special awareness of God's people, of His special presence and His special power. That renewal of sweet fellowship among God's people with a holy and a good God who hates sin and loves holiness. Revival. Revival tells me to search myself and to look to heaven and say, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Isn't that what Psalm 139, verse 23 is talking about? Revival. Revival is what we need so desperately today among God's people.
Thank you, Dr. David Beal, Professor of Bible and Church History at Bob Jones University, for today's study on the topic of revival. Listen next time for the continuation of this series entitled God's Way of Revival. The Bible Institute of the Air is a presentation of Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina, 29614.